Listen now for the founder of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Today's message was selected from among the earliest recordings preserved from his lifetime and ministry.
And Moses answered and said, But behold, they'll not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. The Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. What is that in thine hand? Moses, they're in trouble down in Egypt. That's what God said. Your brethren are in trouble. I want you to go down there and get them out. Say, is it nothing to you that the world's in trouble? Millions and millions of people in all parts of the world have broken hearts. There's sorrow everywhere. I remember some time ago I dropped into a certain radio station, talking to a group of young men, businessmen, and I said, Do you fellows feel that something's about to happen? They said, Yes, what is it, Dr. Bob? What's going to happen? That feeling is everywhere. I remember a prominent businessman who's a member of the Board of Trustees of our college wrote me not long ago and said, The average businessman has a feeling that's described by the Bible expression, the hearts of men failing them because of fear of what's coming upon them. There's a strange sense of fear that seems to have gathered over all the world, and men everywhere in distress. Hearts are broken. Souls are disturbed. Men don't know what's going to happen. A peculiar, indescribable unrest. I remember several years ago, just after the World Depression, when banks were failing and people were going broke all over the country, I met a woman. She looked in my face. She said, I don't know what's going to happen. God's going back on me. I said, What do you mean? Well, she said, God's going back on me. I said, Well, I never knew him to treat anybody else like that. Well, I said, He's gone back on me. Said, My husband died and left me some money, and I put it in the bank, and the bank failed, and I lost my money, and my home's mortgaged, and they're going to foreclose the mortgage, and my health's bad. I said, How old are you? She said, I'm 75 years old. Well, I said, You don't need a home much longer. If you live to be 90, that's only 15 more years, and you might not live that long, but you're a Christian. What you worrying about? Say, listen, men and women, I like to see anybody foreclose a mortgage on my house. My home's up in heaven. I have a house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. And Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for me. Why, you know, heaven was there when Jesus got there. And he's been up there 2,000 years just doing interior decorating. That's all he's been doing. What a place heaven must be. Why, if God can turn a sunbeam into a pencil and tint a rose in one springtime, what will heaven be after Jesus Christ spends 2,000 years putting on the interior decorating and the interior touchings that he's doing up there? Say, I'd like to see anybody rob me of my heaven and my home. You know, a Christian has a home in heaven. Why, we are not home down here anyway. We are pilgrims and strangers. Our citizenship's in heaven. We're just passing through this country. We're on our journey to another house up beyond the stars in heaven. A city not made with hands. Oh, what it must be. Just think of it. You know, it's a real thing to me. Somebody said to me not long ago, said, you don't believe that heaven's a city four square. He said, you don't believe God would hang a town up in the sky, do you? Well, why wouldn't he? Well, what's the objection to believing that heaven's a city four square? God hung this earth up in space, 8,000 miles through and 25,000 miles around. If God wanted to hang a little town up in heaven, well, that wouldn't be anything for God to do. What kind of a God do some people worship anyhow? The sort of God I have can hang a town up in the sky with golden streets and gates of pearl and walls of jasper and crystal fountains. As far as I'm concerned, I believe in heaven as a place. I believe it's a literal city. I believe that. Why not? Oh, we made everything so figurative till the hereafter's got where it doesn't mean much to people. But heaven's a literal city, and I believe that. But you know, whatever it is, it's all right, and my house is there, my home's there. So I'm not going to worry. What if I do lose a home down here? I'm not staying here long anyhow. I'm just passing through. You know, you can put up most anything for just a few years. But think of a house up in heaven. Why, the poor beggar Lazarus laid the gate of the rich man with his sores, licked by the dogs, his friends there. And one day he died, and God sent a reception committee of angels down to take him home. One poor beggar dying at the gate of a rich man, and a reception committee of angels coming to meet him and greet him and take him home. My, what heaven must be. What a place. What a city. So what are you folks worried about if you're Christians? You have a house up yonder. And I won't tell you right now, the bank up there won't ever break either. Never will break. You don't need any guaranteed deposit business at all. It just won't break. Why, think of it. If it did break, it wouldn't make any difference, but it won't break. But if it should break, there's enough gold on the streets of heaven. The angels could rake it up and run the universe millions of ages. And as they used up all the gold off the streets of heaven, why, God Almighty could take the gold out of the sunset and run it millions and millions of ages longer. And as they used all the gold in the sunset, he could take one golden hinge off the door of the morning and run it millions of ages longer. Say, you Christian people don't know how rich you are. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Think how rich we are. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to us. He's our elder brother, and we are his joint heirs. And all he has belongs to us. And he made all things, and all things were made by him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, because you're the richest person in the world. Why, a lot of you folks that are sinners, you think we Christians haven't got anything. You don't know how much we have. Why, all the flowers that bloom in the jungles of South America are just a part of my botanical gardens. Everything, I mentioned everything. You didn't know I'm a stockholder of all the mines in the world. I am, because I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and he owns everything. Why, you Christians ought to be ashamed of yourself. It's all right for sinners to grumble and complain, but you Christian people, you ought to cheer up and be happy and keep a smiling face. And if you have a hard time, don't worry about it. The world's in trouble. You can't escape trouble. You know, it's different. Christian's trouble is not the same as a sinner's trouble. You can't go through this world without trouble. We are taught that man is born to trouble, his parts ought to fly upward. You can't escape. Everybody has trouble. But, you know, a Christian can glory in his tribulations. You know, a sinner can't do that, but a Christian can. Glory in tribulation. Now, you know, a dumb sheep can be a model of patience, and a horse can be gentle. But nobody but a Christian can glory in tribulation. Think of being able to glory in tribulation. That's what Paul used to do. Well, I can imagine that Paul would look at his beaten back with all the scars and rejoice in his suffering. And he could sing in his dungeon and could shout praises to God. So this woman being all upset and distressed. You know what, Christian people? It takes trouble and distress to show you how valuable Christianity is and how wonderful Jesus is. He's all sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient. Now, when Jesus says sufficient, he means sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for any sorrow, sufficient for any trouble, sufficient for any sort of disturbance that may come to you. Always sufficient. So God said to Moses, your brethren in Egypt are in trouble. They're in trouble. I want you to go and get them out. Why, you Christian people are God's messengers in time of trouble. That's what you're supposed to do. You're to be messengers for God. To go out and bring people out of their sorrow, that darkness, and that trouble. Take this verse of Scripture. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The measure of your opportunity is a measure of your responsibility. You know, God's going to hold some of us accountable for more than he holds other people accountable. Some of us have had greater opportunities than others. And so, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, if I'm under obligation to do good unto men, I'm under obligation to do the most good possible unto men. It's a good thing to feed the hungry. But, you know, it's a far better thing to break the bread of life to starving souls. You know, if you feed a man's body, you can start him over again and give him a little strength, but he'll get tired and need to be fed again. And after a few years, even food can't sustain him. But when he eats the bread of life, he'll never hunger. He'll always have the bread. It's all right to take water to the thirsting lips of men. That's all right. But say, listen just a minute. You can take water to them, and they'll thirst again tomorrow. But if you take Jesus to them, he's the water of life. And in their souls I will spring up always that which satisfies. Listen, Christians. The greatest thing you can do is to take Jesus Christ to people. That's the solution for their problems. He's the solution, and you are to go to men and women in distress and tell them what Jesus can do. Now, God said, Moses, I want you to do this job for me now in Egypt. Now, God has a job for you. Did it ever occur to you that God has a special task that he expects of every one of us? I'm talking to somebody today who said, oh, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. You can do anything that God wants you to do. I tell my boys and girls in our college over and over again, you can do anything that God wants you to do. Anything you ought to do, you can do. There's always a way to do what a fellow ought to do. And if God calls you to do something, you ought to do it. There's always a way to do it. God puts omnipotence back at his command. And whatever God tells you to do, he'll give you his power to do it. You can do it. Now keep that in your mind. Now Moses was wavering. But God said, Moses, I have a job for you. Just think of God calling on men to help him put over his program in this world. God had a program. God had a plan for those slaves down there in Egypt. What a plan. Why, God was choosing those Hebrew children down there, those slaves down there in Egypt. God was choosing them to build a great race. And through their loins, he was going to bring a Messiah. And through them, he was going to bring the Bible to the world. And there they were in slavery. So God said to Moses, I want you to help me. I have a job for you. I have a program put over. And think of men and women working with Almighty God in putting over God's program. That's your privilege and mine. Oh, what an honor. What an honor God confers upon us. And I'm talking to people today that have never stopped to realize that God has a plan, definite, specific, direct plan for your life. Now Moses said, Lord, you'll have to excuse me. You have the wrong number. I can't go. You have to let me out. Say, God knows what you can do. God never called a man to do something he couldn't do. Now remember that. If God asks you to do something, you can do it. You know, God never passes a collection plate under the face of a man who hasn't got anything. God knows whether you can pay or not. God never asks you for money if you haven't got it. God never asks anybody to do anything you can't do. God never calls a man to preach that can't preach. Now, you may not be able to preach when you're called to preach. But if you can't preach sometime, then you've never been called. And a man that never has preached and been in the pulpit for a great many years was not a God-called man. God doesn't call you to do what you can't do. Moses said, Lord, you'll have to excuse me. I can't go. I can't make a speech. Now, in the first place, Moses told a story about that. He could make a speech. One of the greatest speeches ever made was a speech Moses made. But God said, all right, I'll send Aaron along with you. He can make the speeches for you. That's just like God. God has somebody do something you can't do. I never could sing. The sorrow of my life is I can't sing. I want to sing. I love music. I remember when I was a little country schoolboy, I used to try to sing at with the boys and girls in school, and one day the teacher told me I'd have to stop. I don't know anything about psychoanalysis, but I've had an inferiority complex ever since. I can't sing. But you know, many women, one of the first things I'm going to do when I get to heaven, I'm going to dip my tongue in the melody of the sky and sing an unsung song that Jesus Christ put in my heart and I just led me as old. You can't sing down here, maybe, but you can do something else. Do what God wants you to do. Fit in God's plan. That's all he asks of you. God has a plan for you. Fit into his plan for your life. God said, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt. I need you down there. And so God went on with Moses and took Aaron and got down there. And we read in the Bible when he's going down there that he took his wife and God's rod, that rod that he had. What's that, nine hand? Just an ordinary shepherd's crook? Became the rod of God. And Moses used that rod down at Egypt to beat Pharaoh into submission and to beat those taskmasters in submission and to free those Egyptian slaves. What a rod of power it was. Say, God doesn't have to have much equipment. God can take poor, weak, frail, blundering human life that's yielded to him and do wonders with it. If you just let God have his way with you, why, God can make something out of you. You've tried to run your life. You've made a mess of it. Why don't you let God run it? And God will make something out of you. And God will accomplish wonders in you and through you if you'll just let him. So Moses took the rod of God down there, and he led those children of Israel down to the sea. And they got down there. They had no engineers, no boats. But he waved the rod of God, raised it above the waters, and the waves stepped to one side and stood attention. And Moses brought the army through. Say, God hasn't gone out of business. The trouble is most of us have quit. The God of Moses is still the God of men that will surrender. And if you take your life and yield it to him, give yourself over to him unconditionally, unreservedly, he'll take you and mold you and make you and shape you and break you and make something out of you. Suppose you give God a trial. Now God's talking to some of you. God's calling somebody to definite service. And God has a definite specific program for some of you. Let God have his way with you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Do in me and through me and for me and to me whatever thy will is for my life. God help us to make that our prayer, and God help us to be faithful to him. We'll tell you goodbye, and God bless you.
You've heard a message recorded during the lifetime of the founder of Bob Jones University. Listen daily for messages by Dr. Bob Jones Sr., sponsored by Bob Jones University.